Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us this morning. As you can see, it's dark behind me, but as I'm looking at you, you all look kind of cold. I see some of you in sweaters and long sleeve, and well, it's about 86 degrees out here. Well, actually, it's about 80 right now, and I was there in Ithaca, New York, a few years ago, and I didn't even have a jacket, and it was snowing. It's been so long, I forgot what how cold it gets out there. But I'm sure it's getting warmer and getting pretty nice out there. And I hope to. Sorry, I couldn't be with you live. We're in some extraordinary times, but I hope that perhaps later on this fall, I'll be able to join you this fall if things get back to normal. Well, it's been, great to see Paul and Hildy again. And we're talking about one of the great challenges that face not only the Christian, but really all worldviews and ideologies. And that's the problem of evil and suffering. And of all the worldviews and ideologies out there, I believe it's the Christian worldview that offers really the only reasonable answers and is the only one that can really provide a meaningful message of hope in the midst of suffering. Now, I don't think the Christian worldview or the Bible answers all our questions about all the evil and the events that are out there. I certainly can't. But I think it offers the best and most reasonable answers that are out there. And I know a lot of you are, hurting out there. You may have loved ones who are sick, may have lost your jobs, or and there's a lot of questions out there. And I'm sure today the things that I say may not dispel and answer all your questions or take away the pain that you feel, but I think the things that we're going to share, I think, give the most reasonable answers for the problem of evil and suffering, and I think bring the best message of hope, of true hope, in times like these. Now, when it comes to the problem of evil and suffering. Whoops, let me see if I can get my screen here to share my PowerPoint here. Let's try that again. There we go. Okay. There we are. Now, I'll be giving you just a brief sermon in about 30 minutes. We'll cover some topics on the problem of evil and suffering, but for a full extensive treatment, you can go to my website here, evidenceandanswers.org, as Paul talked about. It's a great resource for you where I interview some of the top Christian scholars from all over the world, and we do some great interviews on this very topic, God, evil, and the problem of suffering. In fact, I even wrote an article on COVID-19, answering the questions that are coming, and the one I just wrote is COVID-19 God's judgment upon us? All right, so you can get the full short article there, and interviews with some of the top scholars from all over the world on all kinds of subjects: science and faith, the world religions, Islam, medical ethics, you name it. Great resource there for you. So if you want to read some more, I invite you to go to our website there. Now, when it comes to the problem of evil and suffering, as I said, I think it's the Christian worldview that offers the most reasonable answers, but also the only one that can give a meaningful message of hope. Consider the other worldviews, naturalism or atheism and pantheism. Pantheism means all is God. God is not a personal being. God is a it. He is the cosmic energy of the universe. Everything in the universe makes of God. Pantheism is the foundation of religions like Taoism and Hinduism and Northern Buddhism and others. Consider their answers to the problem of evil and suffering. Atheism has some problems because, first of all, you need to answer, how do you define evil? Now, for the atheist, that poses a problem because something cannot be objectively evil unless there is an absolute standard of good by which we're measuring it by, all right? You can't say something is objectively evil unless there's an absolute standard of good from which we have deviated. C.S. Lewis. So atheism affirms evil but denies God. And that's your problem. How do you define evil? Now, C.S. Lewis said, this is one of the things that brought him to faith in Christ. C.S. Lewis, of course, is the great author of the Chronicles of Narnia. Became a Christian later in life and became one of the great defenders of the Christian faith. And in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, as an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust, right? So something cannot be objectively evil unless there's an absolute standard of good from which we have deviated. Where does that absolute standard come from? A moral law requires a personal moral lawgiver. Where does that absolute standard come from? I remember in my debate at that time, he was one of the most popular atheists on the internet, Luke Muehlhauser, Common Sense Atheism. And his first question to me, of course, was this one: if God exists, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And I said, Luke, would you define evil for me? And he was caught a little off guard. Nobody had asked him that question before. And he didn't want to answer it. He changed the topic quickly. And I said, Luke, you know why you don't want to answer that question? Because if you say there's something that's objectively evil, there's an absolute standard of good by which you're measuring it by. And where does that absolute standard come from? You can't have a moral law without a moral lawgiver, right? So atheism runs into some problems there. Well, what about pantheism? Pantheism, pan means all, theism means God. It's the foundation of the Eastern religions. It teaches that all is God, all is one, monism. God is not a personal being, God is the it. God is the cosmic energy of the universe. Or some pantheist religions have tried to make God or the one a conscious being or a personal being. They call it the consciousness of the universe or whatever it may be. But you run into some problems here as well. First of all, if God is all and the universe is God, then good and evil reside in God. Now you've got a problem here. All right, good and evil, you know, are resident within God himself. And so you end up in systems like, you know, Taoism or Hinduism, where evil is not really evil. It just is. You know, like in Taoism, the yin and the yang, light, darkness, life, death, you know, they're in a balance. All right. Like Star Wars, right? The Jedi were not there to defeat the dark side, just bring balance to the force. In Taoism, you don't defeat darkness. You don't defeat death. It just is. You just accept it and go along with it. Or more popular view is that, you know, the world, the physical world is an illusion, right? A pantheist said that whatever changes is not real, you know, and so the world is not real. And so evil is an illusion. When I go to Asia, I run into a lot of that. Well, any worldview that would treat the problem of evil and suffering as an illusion, you know, I mean, what planet are you on? You know, of course it's real. So pantheism runs into some problems here. I think Christianity, the Christian worldview, offers the best answer compared to all the alternatives that are out there. And also, you know, so you see how evil actually, when it comes to atheism, let's go back here to C.S. Lewis, how it actually boomerangs right back into another proof for the existence of God, right? Because if there is something that's objectively evil, there's an absolute standard of good by which you're measuring it, absolute moral law requires a moral lawgiver, and it boomerangs right back into another evidence for the existence of God, okay? Now, so naturalism affirms evil but denies God. Pantheism affirms God but denies evil as a reality. Theism is the Christian worldview that affirms both God and evil, and I think that's why the Christian worldview can give you the best and most reasonable answers, because it affirms both. Now, let's work with the definition of evil here. What do we mean by evil? Well, evil is a deprivation of some particular good that should be there. Okay? That's the definition of evil there. Okay? Now, we're going to tackle some of the toughest questions that have been asked regarding God and the problem of evil and suffering, right? And the first one is, what is the origin of evil? Now, the argument, the syllogism, usually goes like this. Okay? God is absolutely perfect. God cannot create anything imperfect. And a perfect creature cannot do evil. Therefore, evil cannot arise in such a world. But evil did arise in this world. Hence, either one or two or both premises are false. Okay? That's usually the argument there. It comes to us from David Hume, one of the brilliant atheist minds to pose this argument here. Well, how do we answer this argument here? Think about it for a second. I'll let you ponder which premise you think is incorrect. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. Think about it for a second. Okay, the answer is number 3, and a perfect creature cannot do evil, right? Premise 1 is correct. God is absolutely perfect. He does not create anything imperfect. All right, but number 3 is the premise that is incorrect. And this is the answer to the origin of evil. Okay? When God created all things, he created all things good. And one of the good things he gave was creatures who had free will. Okay? Free will is not evil. It's a good thing. Right? And a perfect creature must be able to do the greatest possible good that can be done. And what is the greatest possible good that can be done? Well, it's to love, okay? But love requires free will. You have to choose to enter into that relationship. If I create you to love me, well, I haven't created a free creature that can love. I've just pretty much created a robot. So God created perfect beings who can do the greatest good, which is love. But love must be freely given. It requires free will, all right? And that's a good thing. None of us fight to be in slavery. None of us fight to be in bondage. That's one of the things our founding fathers understood when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, okay? That freedom was an innate part of us designed by our creator, right? Let me give you an example here, okay? Suppose I was an all-powerful king, right? And I saw a beautiful girl in the city, and I went up to her and I said, you will love me and you will marry me, or I will kill your family. I'll burn your house down, and I'll kill your dog and your cat too. All right. Well, does she have a choice? No, she doesn't. Will I ever know if she truly loves me or not? Probably not, because she had no choice in the matter, right? But let's just suppose, like the great romance novels have for us, that I come as a pauper, all right? And she doesn't know that I am a great king. And I come to her and I build a friendship with her. Now she has a choice between all the men of the land or me, okay? And she doesn't know what my identity is, right? And of all the men in the land, she chooses me freely, okay? Now do I know if she loves me or not? Yeah. Why? Because she had freedom. She had the ability to choose. And of all the choices, she chose me. Okay, so love requires a free will. But in free will, there is the potential for evil. See, free will is not evil. It's a good thing. All right, but in it, there is the potential to do evil because it is the power to do otherwise than good. All right, so Adam and Eve, given the ability to choose to love God or disobey in their freedom, when they had the opportunity, they chose to disobey. All right, and that is how sin and evil entered into the world. So God made evil possible by creating beings who could love and had free will. But it's a man who made evil actual, okay? For example, suppose I give Pastor Paul the keys to my car and $100. And I say, Paul, go out there and buy us some pizza, all right, for lunch this afternoon. Keeping 6 feet away from each other, of course. And so I give him $100 and the keys to my car. Now, is what I did evil? No. All right. Now, what Paul does with $100 and my car, he has the potential to do good, run there to Domino's and get pizza and bring it back for us. Or he has the potential to do evil. He can take the car, go drag racing on the highway or something. All right. So what I did is not evil. But what Paul does with the freedom I gave him, there is the potential for evil. And so that is how a perfect creature can do evil. And that is how sin and evil entered into the world. Okay. The next question is, you know, why does God allow evil to persist? Why does he allow it to continue? Oh, a question. Well, let me see. Let's answer this one and see if that skip question comes up next. All right. Why does God allow evil to continue? Why doesn't he stomp it out right now? And here's usually the argument. If God is all good, he would defeat evil. If God is all powerful, he could defeat evil. But evil is not defeated. Therefore, no such God exists. All right? Whoops. Okay. Now, that's usually the argument there. Hopefully, you didn't see the other slide. Okay. Now, which premise is incorrect here? Take a couple seconds to think about it. Okay, you think you got the answer? All right. It's number three. Okay, it's a little trick in how the argument is presented here. God is all good, he would defeat evil, correct. If God is all powerful, he could, yes. But number three, evil is not defeated, implying it will never be defeated. Okay, that premise is wrong. Okay, there's no way for the objector to know this, all right, unless he is God himself. Perhaps God allows evil and the suffering that comes with it somehow to bring about his purpose in this life, and that at a future time, he will bring an end to all evil and suffering. Okay. So the answer looks like this. God is all good. He would defeat evil. God is all powerful. He could defeat evil, but evil is not yet defeated. Therefore, it will one day be defeated, right? Nature of the God of the Bible guarantees it. He's all powerful. He can do it. He's all good. He wants to do it. Hence, he will do it. All right. And how will he do it? Well, separating good and evil forever on the final judgment day by quarantining evil, separating the righteous from the unrighteous in heaven and in hell. So we do live in a just universe where righteousness shall be rewarded and evil shall receive its due judgment. Okay. Now, the official defeat of evil occurred on the cross there that we celebrate next Sunday. But the actual defeat is going to be when Christ returns. All right. So evil has been officially defeated, but its actual defeat will occur when Christ returns. You know, in World War II, D-Day was the most massive launch, you know, ground assault ever in the history of the world, where tens of thousands of troops were landed on the shores of France there. And when D-Day was successful, all right, and we started moving, we knew we were going to win the war, all right? It was just a matter of time till we got into Germany and, you know, conquered the city. It was just a matter of time. Well, our D-Day has come, okay, on the cross with Jesus Christ, all right? And that's a true hope. It's a historical event. The evidence for the resurrection is very compelling, okay? So our D-Day has come. We're simply waiting for V-Day or Victory Day when at Christ's return, he shall judge evil and end suffering. Well, why doesn't he do it now? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter answers that question for us. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, I used to be on a two-hour talk show, a political talk show, out here in Hawaii with the former lieutenant governor of Hawaii. And we always had a great, for some reason, all the atheists and the objectors would wait for Thursday afternoon when I was on the air, and they would all start calling. We had Thomas the Atheist, Keikoa the Communist, Obamacare Jim, and others, you know. And I remember Thomas the Atheist asking me, you know, if God could destroy evil and he's all power, why doesn't he do it now? And I said, Thomas, you're the reason why, you know. He's waiting for people like Thomas and others to come to faith in Christ. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he does. Because if God were to end evil now and judge evil now, then everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be separated from him forever in hell. So I'm glad, you know, I'm glad that Christ didn't come back in 1980, you know, because if he did come back in 1980, I'd be in hell and separated from God forever. All right. So God allows evil to run its course, but it won't be this way forever. One day he will bring it to an end. Okay. And he will judge evil and separate good from evil. Okay, so it's not going to be this way forever, but right now he is patient, even using, you know, evil and suffering to bring about his purpose, which is always for our good and his glory. Okay. All right, the question I skipped is, what are the effects of evil? Well, sin and evil has infected and affected all aspects of God's creation. From our nature, we have a fallen nature, so we can do great good because we're designed in the image of God. But because we are fallen, our natural tendency is to serve self. And so we can commit great acts of evil as well. And we live in a fallen world now, where the effects of sin upon creation are seen. And so there's two types of evil now that we contend with that has affected all aspects of creation. There's what we call moral evil, which is evil that is the result of immoral decisions that human beings make and inflict suffering upon one another. And then there's what we call natural evil, all right? Evil resulting from nature, a being a part of a fallen world, earthquakes, tsunami, pandemics, like you see now. It's part of being in the fallen world. And God uses both, all right? He allows free creatures to suffer the consequences of the disobedience and the bad decisions that they make. And because we now live in a fallen world, there is natural evil that occurs. And God uses even those events to bring about his purpose in our lives and in this world. You know, there's no way we're going to know, okay, the explanation and the purpose of God in every event, all right? But we know that God is all-powerful. God is in control. His wisdom far exceeds ours and is able to bring about his purpose even in these tragedies. Now, is there hope in the midst of evil and suffering? I'm going to say the Christian worldview is the only one that offers a meaningful, true message of hope in the midst of evil and suffering. What does atheism offer? Well, in atheism, the universe is an accident. There's no purpose for its existence, all right? Just exploded out of nothing into being. And there's no purpose, rhyme, or reason why it's here. And since the universe is an accident, we are an accident as well. There's really no purpose for our existence here. And as the universe expands, it's going to run out of energy and reach a state of final entropy, and the universe comes to an end. And the question the naturalists must ask themselves is, well, what difference did it ever make that we were here? Or did it make any difference? And you come to the conclusion that all the great atheists have come to, that life is ultimately meaningless. All right, there's really no ultimate purpose for our existence here. We exist for a brief moment in time and we're gone, all right? You know, as an atheist for many years, I had to wrestle with that ultimate question. What difference does it make for the scientists who discovers great cures for pandemics when ultimately everything ends in death and extinction? What purpose is there for the soldier who fights for freedom in foreign lands, gives his life, yet everything ends in annihilation and extinction? What purpose is there ultimately for the politician who fights for freedom and justice, and in the end, all ends in extinction and annihilation? So if that is indeed the case, you know, our existence, including our suffering, ultimately has no meaning. There is no hope. The only sure thing you have is your extinction and annihilation, and the extinction and annihilation eventually of all the universe as it runs out of energy and reaches its state of final entropy. What does pantheism have to offer? Well, in pantheism, if good and evil are resident in God, then like Taoism, you just passively accept it. That's just the way it is. It's always has been, always will be, and that's just the way it is. In Hinduism, you have the great triad, right? Brahma, the creator, Vishnu, the sustainer, and Shiva, the destroyer. And the destroyer, Shiva, is not evil, just is. Just accept it. All right. Or if you say that the world is an illusion, as in Buddhism, I grew up in the Japanese Buddhist tradition. You say the world is an illusion, then one must detach from all things of this world, right? Because it's an illusion, all right? So the true Buddhist, you'll see there in Southern Asia, owns nothing except their walking staff, begging bowl, and their orange robe, and they detach from all things. Attachment to things of this world is what causes pain and suffering, according to Buddha. So what is the answer? Well, you need to escape from pain and suffering. Detach from all things. Okay? Do not be attached to anything. All right. That's why the true Buddhist doesn't marry. They live a solitary life, not attached to any illusionary things of this world. All right. Why would you go buy a bridge in New York that doesn't exist? Okay. Why invest and get attached to illusions? All right. Things that really aren't real. All right. But that, you know, in Buddhism, growing up as a Buddhist, I found that to be a very cruel answer, because you've got to deny reality and your humanity. God designed us to love, and love is what makes us human, and it's the greatest thing that we can do. And to be attached to people and to have dreams and those things, those are good things. All right. And to say, well, you know, we must deny everything, okay? Detach from all things. You got to deny your humanity there. If you remember Star Wars, right? Anakin Skywalker was having these visions of his secret wife, Padme, suffering and dying. And he goes to the great Jedi Master Yoda and he says, I have these visions, pain, suffering. And Yoda says, you know, someone close to you? And he says, yes. And Yoda says, well, careful, Anakin Skywalker. Attachment leads to jealousy, right? Envy, you know, shadows of greed, those are, you know, and that leads to the dark side. So then Anakin says, what must I do? And Yoda says, detach from everything that you fear to lose. Okay, that's classic Buddhism there. And that's George Lucas, you know, Star Wars is his spiritual journey as a Buddhist. And that's classic Buddhist answer there, detach from all things. And the Jedi represent the true Buddhists. They don't marry, they don't get attached to things. They just travel the universe, bringing balance to the Force. So that's pantheism, man. Pantheism's answer. All right. I think it's a real cruel and a dehumanizing answer. I think Christianity is the only one that offers the true message of hope here. Let's see. We're missing something here, but that's okay. The Christian worldview, I believe, is the only one that offers a true message of hope in the midst of suffering. We know that, number one, God is in control of all things, you know, and uses even evil and suffering to bring about his purpose in this world, which is always for our good and his glory. Isaiah 45:7 says, I am the Lord, I create good and I create calamity. All right. So God even uses calamity to bring about his purpose. Proverbs 16:4. Since I'm missing that slide, says the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So even wicked men and evil, God uses to bring about his purpose. All right. Romans 8:28 says, God uses all things, okay, for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. All things, the good and the bad. He works behind the scenes often in ways we don't see or understand or even notice, maybe until we look back years from now and see how God uses to bring about his purpose. We see that in the life of Joseph. Great suffering and evil happened in his life as his brothers betrayed him and sold him off into slavery. He spent time in prison where he was forgotten, right? And then eventually he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and became prime minister of Egypt, and then eventually rescued his family and his people from famine in the land. And at the end of his days, his brothers thought he was going to get revenge on him, but he looked at them and he said, "What you did, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So God took this young boy, he was 18, and put him through those trials to build in him the character he needed to become one of the most powerful men in the most powerful empire of the world. All right, that couldn't have happened if you take a spoiled 18-year-old, right, and stick him into a position of leadership like that. God needed to build character in him, and what seemed to be evil, God used for good. Okay, another example is right here in Hawaii. You know, there was a pandemic that came after the Captain Cook and the Americans discovered Hawaii. As a result of those sailors from Europe and America coming, you know, they brought disease that the Hawaiians had never faced before, measles and smallpox, and it decimated the population, you know, in the 40 years that they were here. Before the missionaries came, it just decimated the population. And it actually, God used it for good because it prepared the Hawaiian people for the coming of the gospel, because they were praying to their gods, making their human sacrifices and doing all of that, and they realized that their gods were powerless and useless. And so they eventually got rid of their gods, got rid of their pagan temples, burned it all to the ground, and they were waiting for the message of God to come, and the missionaries came. And when the missionaries came, they embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at one point, Hawaii had the highest literacy rate, and the largest church in the world was right here in the state of Hawaii, believe it or not. And the Hawaiian people embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God was able to take something bad and use it for good. So God is in control and can use evil and suffering to bring about his purpose, which is always for our good and for his glory. So for the Christian, there is purpose in our suffering, you know. James, that's why James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, I can't tell you every reason why God allows evil and the suffering that comes with it, but, you know, there are several purposes, you know, good things that come out of it that, you know, the Bible teaches. One of it builds our character. You know, we learn more from pain than from pleasure. The most inspiring speakers, right, are those who have endured and suffered great tragedy and have come through it, not those who lived an easy, spoiled life. You know, we don't want to listen to any of those. Those who really made it through some very difficult times, those are the ones that really inspire us. I have been inspired by Johnny Erickson Tata, you know, quadriplegic, Nick Vujicic, man born with no arms, no legs, and others. Tremendously inspiring speakers because of, you know, things that they went through and the character that they have developed through this as such a powerful testimony to us. Right, and that's what builds character. You know, in jiu-jitsu, when I started, you know, advancing, became an advanced white belt, I enjoyed fighting the beginners because I could win. Right, but if all I did was fight the beginners, I'd never get any better. I had to fight the higher level guys. All right, and that caused a lot of pain and suffering. All right, but that's how I got better, and I grew as a jiu-jitsu student. And same thing with us, you know, it's through pain and times of suffering, that our character is refined, our thinking is corrected, we are shaped into a more mature image of God. We know that suffering turns us away from the path of destruction to the path of healing and to life. And finally, pain and suffering humbles us, makes us teachable, open, questions our belief, and turns us towards the truth. One of the projects I'm working on is the transhumanist movement there. Some of you might be familiar with this, but in the secular or atheist transhumanist movement, they believe that artificial intelligence, genetic engineering, and medical technology will bring in a utopia. Through genetic engineering, we will solve and cure all diseases. And in fact, we're going to discover the aging gene and discover the problem to aging. And we're going to have eternal life. And through artificial intelligence, we stick a chip in your brain and we're going to give you Google-like intelligence. So we'll be eternal, all Google-like knowing. And with biotechnology, we're going to be able to give you bionic arms and legs and whatever, and make you incredibly strong. So you'll be superhuman, super smart, and eternal. So who needs God? Who needs a savior? Well, something like what we're seeing now with COVID-19 humbles us and turns us away from false hopes and brings us back to reality once again and makes us realize, we're frail human beings and we need God, not only for meaning and purpose in our lives, but He is the one who's really in charge and He upholds and sustains the universe. And finally, for the Christian, this is not the end. In the end, we overcome with Christ. Paul writes, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." This is not the end. There's something greater that awaits us. If we are alive when Christ returns, then the end of evil and suffering in God's kingdom comes. If not, what's the worst that happens? Well, our physical body dies and our soul and spirit exists eternally with God forever. End of suffering, end of contending with evil. And so, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. There's an incredible hope for believers that we shall be victorious over evil and suffering in the end through Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the most well-documented historical events of all time. The evidence for the resurrection is absolutely compelling. I've debated this many places, and my professors, far, far more intelligent than me, have debated this all over the world. And the evidence for the resurrection, has never been beat. And so there's an eternal hope for the believer in Christ that cannot be taken away. An incredible real message of hope that only those in Christ have. I remember debating Luke, and his final question was, "Well, Pat, if God is so good and all-powerful, why does He allow babies to be born with such deformities that they just suffer and live meaningless lives and die?" And my response was, "Luke, what do you mean they live meaningless lives?" I said, "If atheism is true, yes." I said, "What is your answer to them?" "Well, life is ultimately meaningless. We're accidents in time and space. You're part of the evolutionary process, part of the flawed process, and you live a meaning, you're ultimately, your life is meaningless, your suffering is meaningless, you suffer and you're going to be extinct." I said, "That's your message, Luke." So he said, "Well, then what's yours?" And I said, "Well, who says their life is meaningless? I learn a lot more from people like that. When I had to care for special needs children, man, they taught me a ton, you know, not only as they endured, but I also learned a lot about myself, how selfish I am, how ungrateful I am, you know, for the things that I have, you know, and it made me a much better person. So who says their life is meaningless? It had tremendous meaning for me and those who took care of those with special needs. And I said, it's not the end for them. One day they're going to be forever with God, free from all their pain and suffering. It's all going to come to an end for them eternally. And Luke asked, well, isn't that false hope? Pie in the sky? What makes you think that's going to happen? And I said, well, I know because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, well, how do you know that? And I thought you'd never ask, you know? So for the Christian, there is everlasting, eternal hope there, something only the Christian worldview can offer. Well, that's just briefly evil and suffering. For more extensive treatment, you know, go to our website, evidenceandanswers.org, and hear a whole series on this particular topic, as well as something else. Okay, as long as also with a whole bunch, over 500 other interviews, right? So that's, I believe, Christianity, of all the worldviews and ideologies out there, offer the most reasonable answer to the problem of evil and suffering, and the only true message of hope in the midst of suffering. So at this time, as the world is being humbled, many are questioning their ideologies. Many are seeking truth and asking the big questions of life. What is really important? What is truth? And they're asking questions about eternity. That poses a great opportunity for every believer in Christ to really bring the message of true hope of Jesus Christ to the world at this time. Let me pray for all of us, all right? And we'll turn it back over to Ray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And that gives us peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we can't answer all the questions of why things are happening or why people are suffering now, but we know that we can trust you through all of this to be working behind the scenes to bring about your purpose this time in history. And perhaps this is indeed a premier time for believers in Jesus to really live out the message of truth, to proclaim the message of truth now to a world that's looking for hope and for answers. And I pray we would seize this opportunity to be able to present truth in a loving, powerful way that many may come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pat, for your wonderful message. And later on, Pat will take questions from the congregation for a question and answer time. So if you would like to submit any questions for Pat,